This morning's reading is from Isaiah 9:6 and 7:14. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
I don't know if I'm getting more sanctified or just older. You know, old guys like their routines. But there's something that's increasingly sweet to me about the rhythm of gathering each week on a Sunday morning with God's people around God's Word, that is, around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was talking with someone yesterday, and I thought, man, wouldn't it be neat if Christmas every year fell on a Sunday? Something feels so appropriate about being here now in this way. And yet, there's something that makes it even more special, that it comes once every... You were supposed to have done the math. I was... Well, then there's a leap year, which throws everything off. So every several years, there's something even more special about it being this morning, this year, in this way. I anticipated it being exciting. I really did. And yet, in a unique way, God has stirred my soul this year for Christmas and even today that we could gather together. What better way is there to honor Jesus on Christmas than gathering together with his people in prayer and in praise and around his word? Welcome once again to Grace Church and to the celebration of the fact that Christ has come. Amen, Grace? Appropriately, we're going to end our series on the names of Jesus. If you're just joining us, maybe for the first time, there's four names of Jesus in Isaiah 9:6, and then one more in 7:14. And appropriately, we're ending our series on the names of Jesus with Emmanuel this morning, which means God with us. God was faithful to his promises in Isaiah to send this man born of a virgin. And that is what we celebrate. That is what Christmas is. So please pray with me now that our minds and our hearts would be stirred as we consider four things. I want you to consider with me four things this morning. If you have an outline, they're all on there. But the four things are the promise, the wonder, the blessing, and the necessity of Emmanuel. Let's pray that God would stir our hearts to those things. God, we would be dead apart from you. That is, we would be dead spiritually in our sin. Apart from your grace, we would be dead physically. It is only by your mercy that we have physical life in your patience that which is meant to lead to our repentance. Your kindness, your patience, and allowing us to stay physically alive is to lead us to trusting in you. But to do so, we need you to cause us to be born again. But even as Christians, Father, we confess to you that we need you to work in us to restore the joy of our salvation, to cause us to delight in truly delightful things. Because the remnants of sin are still in us, it's easier for us oftentimes to feel depth of emotion around sporting events or sales at our favorite store or vacations to warm places. And yet, as good as those things might be, the coming of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is infinitely greater. And we need your help this morning and every morning to appreciate that. Bring that help now, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I think you would be helped if you were to open them to Isaiah chapter 9. And the name itself is revealed in verse 6. But the beginning of the sermon, which may not feel all that Christmassy at first, is based on and builds upon verses 1 through 5. And so I think you would be helped if you were able to follow along a little bit for the promise of Emmanuel. Again, it might not feel all that Christmassy to begin with, but I assure you, if you hang on for a little bit of the background, a little bit of the first few verses before we get to Emmanuel, you'll be Christmassly blessed and rewarded at the end. And so in the first 13 verses even of Isaiah, I said Isaiah 9, I meant Isaiah 7. And the name comes in verse 14. It's the first 13 verses we're looking at. In the first 13 verses of Isaiah 7, we're given a good deal of background that is necessary if we're really to appreciate the promise in the name of verse 14. That is Emmanuel. Verse 14 is perhaps the most famous Christmas verse. Matthew, which we'll see in a little bit, picks up on it in his gospel. It's in most of the Christmas cards you get probably, but to really appreciate it, you gotta get the first 13 verses. That's what makes Christmas Christmas. And so in those verses, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, we find that one of David's descendants, King Ahaz, is on the throne in Judah. Now remember, because of Solomon's son's treachery, the kingdom was divided. So God gave the Jews, Abraham's children, the promised land. But it was divided because of some bickering that took place between the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And this King Ahaz was the king of Judah. So that's what's going on right now. At this point, God's people, Abraham's children, were well past the prominence and power that they were under David and Solomon. At that time, they were one of the greatest and most powerful nations on earth. But by this time, Isaiah 7 and King Ahaz, they were well past that. And so, in fact, they were under God's judgment even for their rebellion, for their sin and rebellion. And so they were left vulnerable to outside attacks. You with me, Grace? So you need to understand where they were in this stage of redemptive history. And so they had rebelled against God. God's judgment was upon them. They were not very powerful among the nations, and so they were very vulnerable to attack. And that's what we find in verses 1, and then by verse 2, we find that's what was going on, actually. Treacherously, the northern kingdom, having been taken over, along with Syria, another nation, had agreed to attack Jerusalem, which was the capital city of Judah, which Ahaz was king over. Now, having received word of this forthcoming or this imminent attack, King Ahaz panicked. He knew fear, and the people trembled in fear. Isaiah 7 says, all those in Judah were trembling in fear. That's what they knew at this time. And in fear, rather than faith in God, which is what led them to this trouble to begin with, but in fear and not faith in God, King Ahab determined to form an alliance with another neighboring nation, which was actually their enemy and an enemy of God's, the Assyrians. The Assyrians were very powerful. And so King Ahaz felt the only chance for Israel, or for Judah's survival, was to align with their enemies, the Assyrians, against northern Israel and the Syrians. His hope, of course, was that Assyria would protect Judah from the coming attack. Now, in modern terms, again, get this, Grace. In modern terms, in the world geopolitics today, this is very loosely the equivalent of the U.S. turning to Iran for support in light of a coming attack from some other enemy nations. So here's what's so wonky about that. Whatever reason Iran might give for coming to our aid, should they choose to do so, we would know that in the end it was not for our best interest, which again is the only way Assyria would align with Judah. It was not for the best interest of Judah, which very quickly after this, Judah found out in devastating fashion. And so everybody knew this. Just like you and I would know that it would be foolish to align ourselves with Iran for protection under any circumstances, everybody in Judah knew that it was foolish to align with Assyria, and yet they did it anyway. This is what King Ahaz felt he needed to do in light of the threat that was upon him and upon Judah. And at this point, then, we get Isaiah on the scene. So God in the heavens sees what's going on and sends Isaiah the prophet to King Ahaz to warn him and to plead with him, don't do this foolish thing. I will protect you. I am more than sufficient to save you. And so speaking on God's behalf, Isaiah pleaded with King Ahaz not to fear and trust Assyria, but to fear and trust God alone. For God alone was truly able to protect and deliver Judah. Indeed, God promised that Syria and Israel shall not stand, it says, Isaiah 7, and would be even broken into pieces at his hand. As God's covenant promises made repeatedly clear. Grace, I think you know this. If you don't, let me quickly tell you. God always determined from the beginning to deal with his people in terms of covenants. It was always about his covenants with which he dealt with his people, Abraham's children. And before that, before Abraham, Adam. And all the way on to today where we're in the new covenant. God always deals with his people in covenant terms. Which means he says, here are my promises to you. I will bless you if you keep my commands. And I will punish you if you reject my commands. Do you accept or reject that covenant, Israel? And Israel says, yes, you will be our God and we will be your people thanks to your offer to be our God and we will be your people. He's always dealt with them in that way. And so when they rebel against the covenant terms they agreed to, God brings his judgment designed to win them back to the covenant. That's always how God deals with his people. And that's the case here. He promises, if you simply remain faithful to me, which is the only place you will find blessing. So kids, picture this. There's this big circle. And inside the circle is blessing beyond measure. Blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. And there are boundaries to this circle. And those are the rules of God. And they're good rules. They're not meant to keep you from good things. They're meant to keep you in good things. And to protect you from going out to where destruction and death reign. Kids, you understand that? That's mainly what your parents' rules are for. Sometimes we make selfish rules because we don't want to get out of our chair to get a cup of coffee or water. But mostly our rules are for your good and your blessing. That's what God's covenants are. Stay inside of here. That's where blessing is. My rules are to keep you in there and keep you from experiencing the death and destruction that's out there. It's that simple. And God says, Israel, stay within this and I'll protect you. And you need not fear anyone ever as long as you do that. But Israel, as we know, just like you and I and you kids, as you know, we like to think that the blessing is outside. And so we leave that and we experience exactly what God tells us we'll experience. And so here's the history of Israel, which is, if you check carefully, you don't even have to check all that carefully, is also the history of your heart and my heart as Christians. God promises to be our God and to make us his people and to bless us beyond measure. We accept that, and he does so. And then we trust, though, and delight in his blessings rather than God himself and step outside of the covenant terms. But because God loves us, he disciplines us in order to draw us back into and drive us back into his blessing. And we experience difficulty and struggle because of this. And then, Lord willing, we come back in. And then we repeat it all over. Back in, he blesses us. And we trust in the blessing rather than God and delight in the blessing rather than God. And so he judges us, designed to draw us back in. And we come back in. And then he blesses us. You with me? Well, if you've not figured this out already, Israel was in this stage 3, where they had rejected his blessings and were experiencing his judgment. And so here again is how Isaiah speaks to Ahaz. He says, this blows my mind. God is so gracious. He is so kind in spite of the rebellion and wickedness. He is so patient and kind and endearing that he calls them to, even now, turn back and I will protect you. In fact, he is so gracious that he offers to provide for King Ahaz a sign demonstrating his willingness and power to do what he promised. I love this. Just imagine this grace. To Ahaz, he says, ask a sign of the Lord your God, through Isaiah. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. In English, here's what this means. Ahaz, I love you, and I love my people in accordance with my promises to you. I know that your heart is wicked and deceitful, deceiving you right now, and it is drawing you to trust in something that cannot deliver you ultimately. I can, and I will. In fact, because I love you, I will give you a sign. You name it. Make it as big as you want. You tell me what you need to see to be convinced that I can do what I promise to do. That's what the gift that God gives Ahaz. That's the gift of Christmas. That's the gift that he gives Ahaz, is he says, I will give you a sign. You name it, as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. You tell me what will convince you. But you know what Ahaz does? He's already made up his mind. He's already decided what he is going to do. Ahaz gave a spiritually sounding answer. God, I will never put you to the test. May it never be. It sounds spiritual. But all that it really is a deflection. It's him trying to sound spiritual when he's really decided not to trust in God. With a hardened heart and a deceived mind, Ahaz was certain that Judah's best chance to survive was to reject God's offer of help and to align with Assyria, their mortal enemy. He did not even want to see a sign. I think, well, God, if you're going to do anything, I at least want to see this sign. I might not listen to it anyway, but I could, you know, make this donkey fly, you know, over the mountain. Something, anything. But he didn't even want to see the sign. He didn't even want to ask. And so in the end, here's what happened. Ahaz aligned with Judah and Assyria. God made a separate promise, not a sign, but a separate promise that Syria and northern Israel would not attack, and they didn't. They were crushed. But then Assyria turned on Judah and wiped them out completely. So they aligned with Assyria, and just like we all know, just like probably we can imagine, Iran would turn on us very quickly, no matter what their short-term alliance was like. And they were wiped out to an even more disastrous defeat than they would have had otherwise. And that, Grace Church, is the best the world has to offer. A temporary delay resulting in an even more disastrous defeat. When we place our hope in anything but God himself, that's the best anything else can offer. Temporary delay before a more disastrous defeat. Let me give you three quick applications to this before we move to the next point. Three quick things. Don't miss these, Grace. Again, this might not seem super Christmassy just yet, but we're almost there. First, signs and wonders can't save you and I. Signs and wonders can't save us. As King Ahaz proves, all the signs and wonders mean nothing if our hearts are hard, or deceived, or dead, or blinded towards God, which they all are from birth. That's the state of all of our hearts from birth. Let's be cautious of falling into King Ahaz's trap, or not even King Ahaz. He didn't even get this far. Well, let's be cautious of falling into the trap of believing, if only I could see Jesus. If only he were here and I had seen like the people who were around him saw. If only I could see one of his miracles or one of his signs, one of the things he did. God, if only now you would do, that you would make a sign. If only then I would trust in you. If only then I would walk in peace and obedience. Grace, Jesus' killers had those things. The people who put him on a cross had those things. We don't need signs and wonders this Christmas. We need new birth. And once we have that, everything is a sign and a wonder. As everything is evidence of God's glory and power and eminence, if only we have eyes to see. So this Christmas, we have the sign, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't think that you need another one. Second, our own wisdom can't save us. as King Ahaz proves again, closing our eyes to the truth doesn't make the truth go away. God spoke perfect wisdom to King Ahaz, and King Ahaz subsequently rejected it. As foolish as it sounds on Ahaz's part, you and I do that every day. It doesn't take much soul searching to realize that you and I engage in some form of this constantly. We are constantly making choices based on our own wisdom and desires and ignoring God's clear promises. That'll never save us. Third, our predictions of the future. I know many of you like to do this. You like to think you know what's going to happen next and order your lives accordingly. I do too. It is a fool's errand to attempt to predict the plans of God. Ahaz believed he knew what would happen, didn't he? He believed he knew more than God. He was certain enough of the victory of Israel and Syria and their power that he was willing to reject God's promises. He thought he knew the future. They're here. They're on my doorstep. There's no way, God, you could get here in time to save us from them. The Assyrians are already here. They're there. I see them. They're right here. God, I know what's going to happen if events take their course. Let us resist the ever-present temptation to take matters into our own hands, to believe we know what the future holds, to think there is a safer path than the promises of God. Our worries about what might come are foolish, for God alone knows and sets the steps of all creation. Do you see that, Grace? That's the good news of Christmas. What then is our hope if it's not in signs or wonders, our own wisdom, our own ability to know the future? What then can save us? What then is our hope? The answer is Christmas. Even though Ahaz refused to ask for a sign, God gave one anyway. The nature of the sign changed, however. From what will deliver you from Syria and northern Israel now, it changed. From a sign that would immediately protect his people from their enemies, he offered a different sign, which is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, what is that sign? Behold, Grace, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Originally, the sign was going to be that I can deliver you from your enemies immediately now. But the Lord instead, because of Ahaz's hardness of heart, offered a sign that he would ultimately protect his people from their enemies. And greater still, he offered a sign that he would forgive them of all of their sins and give them everlasting joy in his very presence. Though Ahaz, a descendant of David, sat on the throne of David at this time, it was not going to be through him that God would ultimately fulfill his promise. It would be through another of David's descendants that this deliverance would come. That, of course, is the story of Christmas. And that's where we turn now to the promised Messiah of verse 14, Emmanuel, God with us. And so again, Grace, let's quickly consider the wonder and the blessing and the necessity of this morning. First, the wonder. Let me give you a quick definition, and then let me ask you, when is the last time you experienced this? There is a wonder of Emmanuel. There is a wonder of Christmas. And here's what I mean by that. A feeling of surprise, mingled with admiration, caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. Let me give you a couple of synonyms. Marvel, so wonder. Marvel, astonishment, amazement, awe are words that are similar. When's the last time you experienced this with anything? When is the last time you can say your soul was stirred in wonder? Let me put a picture up here. I didn't know Jerry had taken this picture. I didn't know she was taking it at the time. And I didn't even know she had taken it until we got home. This is the south rim of the Grand Canyon. And this is me experiencing wonder. Several lesser times since, wonder has flared up in me. But this is the last time I can recall full-on overwhelming wonder. Let me tell you a little bit about what you're seeing here. Again, we're on the edge of the south rim of the Grand Canyon at the head of the Bright Angel Trail, which goes over about 10 miles from where I'm standing down to the Colorado River at the bottom of the canyon. About two-thirds of it, about 6 miles, you can see from where I'm standing, and then it drops off in total almost a vertical mile down to the Colorado River. In standing here, for whatever reason, God was pleased with me. And for whatever reason, He stirred my soul to wonder. And in this week, as I was considering this, here are the things I recall causing specifically the wonder that came. The thought of God fashioning this canyon in years forgotten by all but God Himself. There was something, I don't know how old that is, but there is something that is ancient about it, that was unmistakable in the thought of that. The thought of the massive size of the canyon. If you've been there, you know what I mean. The thought of the massive size of the canyon being but a grain of sand in the hand of God. The thought of all the work it would take me to drop a vertical mile and to come back up it with a pack on. The thought of all the work and exhaustion it would take me compared to the fact that God could lift it and toss it galaxies away. Just to walk up and down it. And God could lift it and toss it galaxies away with a word. Wonder is the only word to describe. The thought of trying to merely remember this. So I was trying to burn it. You see me staring there, feeling this. I was trying to burn it in my brain, and I was trying to capture pictures of this along the way. The thought of merely trying to remember this, even to keep an image of it in my mind, caused wonder in light of the fact that I stood back and realized that God didn't just imagine this. He made this into reality in all of its brilliant color and depth and texture and variety. The thought of the reality, now this is the most maybe philosophical of the bunch, but the thought that the reality, the thought that the reality I was experiencing was so pure that God Himself was experiencing the same reality at the same time. You can ask me what I mean by that later. All of that and more caused me to experience a kind of heavenly wonder that I wished I could bottle up, put in a bottle, and get out and throw on all of us today, this morning. That's what today is for. That experience of wonder and awe and amazement and even a bit of surprise is what today is for. Grace, today is a day of wonder. It is a day of the wonder of wonders, that God came to dwell among us. If something like this, a bunch of rocks and trees and barrenness that God made, can stir my soul in this way and our souls in this way, how much more should the God who made it and the fact that He came to dwell among us? What measure of wonder ought the coming of the Creator of this canyon stir in us? Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way, Matthew said. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that is, the virgin of Isaiah 7:14, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah in 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. King Ahaz did not believe that Christmas would come. Therefore, he did not know wonder at a time that it should have been filling his bones. Instead, he only knew fear, and his eyes turned away from the thing that he needed and wanted most. Don't let that happen today, Grace. Parents, don't let that happen to your kids. Don't let this day pass without fighting for wonder at the reality that Christmas is the good news, that God is with us. This day is about celebrating something wonderful that is full of wonder. Today we must be full of surprise and admiration and beauty and marveling and astonishment and amazement and awe at the inexplicable reality that God became one of us. Amen? Don't let today be absent wonder. If it is, you're not really celebrating Christmas. May it be so for us this Christmas day. But not just a promise and not just wonder, but also there is a blessing of Emmanuel. More than just wonder producing, which is a blessing in and of itself, however, Emmanuel's blessings are limitless. I could go on for page after page after page, and I thought about doing that. I thought about making this sermon just 30 pages of the blessings of God with us. But it seems that that minimizes the one we need to hear most. Let me just name a few and then tell you something about that. When we trust in the God who came at Christmas, we are never alone or vulnerable. Is the microphone out? Is it still going? We are never alone or vulnerable. We are never without purpose or meaning or love or hope. Instead, when we hope in the Messiah who has come at Christmas, Emmanuel, the real blessing or blessing after blessing after blessing is our forgiveness and freedom and adoption and sanctification, that He keeps us and redeems us and renews us forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever, and ever. And there are more blessings, and more blessings, and more blessings. But Grace, get this. I could list 30 pages of those and not break a sweat, not even get out of Genesis. But Grace, as great as all these are, and they are great, there's something more. There's something greater still, and I fear that many of us don't realize this. Don't miss this. King Ahaz missed this. You and I often miss this. King Ahaz believed that those things were the main glory, the main blessing. He believed that the real blessing included even his glory, though, and his prosperity, and the survival of Judah, and the protection of the land of Israel. And it might have included those things, but those were never the main blessing. The real blessing of Emmanuel, Grace, I hope you already know this. But I imagine some of you are wondering, what's he going to say? What is it? If it's not those things, what is it? I'm glad to tell you. But the real blessing of Emmanuel, the greatest blessing of Emmanuel is Emmanuel. God with us is the greatest blessing. I love this quote from John Piper in God of the Gospel. Christ did not die to forgive sinners who would go on treasuring anything above seeing and savoring God. And people who would be happy in heaven, who would be happy at Christmas. He didn't say that, I did. He said, in heaven, if Christ were not there, will not be there. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. The gospel is a way to get people to God. It is a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel, and we cannot celebrate Christmas. Again, Grace, the greatest blessing of Emmanuel is revealed in the name itself, God with us. For all who hope in Him, it is the blessing that God is with us and will bless us forever and ever and ever. Though indwelling and remaining sin makes it seem like God is not that great, and therefore that eternity with God would wear out at some point. It seems like that, if we're honest. Sometimes at least. Though indwelling and remaining sin makes it seem like toys from the store, kids, or trips to warm places, parents, adults. Though it makes it seem like those things are the real blessing of Christmas, or family time, or togetherness, or though sin makes it seem like those are the real blessings of Christmas, while indwelling sin makes it seem like God plus other things is what we need to be satisfied, none of that could be further from the truth. God alone is what we were made for. And once sin is finally driven completely from us, that is, when we are finally fully sanctified, we will see this clearly. Once Christ's work is finished in us, we will be able to see fully what we can only see partially now. And that's why Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known by God." Grace, let's fight to believe and celebrate what the Bible teaches from the first page to the last. God with us is the greatest blessing that we could ever imagine, the greatest blessing of all. And so we've seen the promise and the wonder and the blessings, which is to say the blessing of Emmanuel, the blessing of Christmas. Lastly, and most shortestly, is the necessity of Emmanuel. Finally, at the end of the day, Christmas is the celebration of the fact that God with us is not just a clever or even a kind gesture, one among the many ways that God could have brought his blessing to his people and saved his people. No, it is the way. The coming of God to mankind was not just good, it was necessary. Now, King Ahaz may have believed that God could do something to save his people. He may even have believed that whatever God would do would have been good. He may have believed those things. But he certainly also believed that there was another way, a better way, his way. Ahaz's mind, in Ahaz's mind, the promise of Christmas was not necessary, and so it was not enough. The only way you and I can celebrate well today is if we don't see Christmas as one among many options, one among many of the different ways that we could get what we really want in life, namely the satisfaction of our souls. In Ahaz's mind, the promise of Christmas was not necessary, and so it was not enough for him. He believed he needed something else, something more. Grace, there is no better way. There is no other way. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men might be saved. Emmanuel. And Christmas is the good news that that way has come and taken on flesh and dwelt among us. Had God not remained faithful to his promise, we would be left in our sin and under the resulting wrath of God. But God did remain faithful. That's Christmas. He did provide a Savior, the one and only Savior. He did provide a Redeemer and Restorer, and one through whom, the one through whom, the countless blessings we just heard of would come, and the one true blessing would come. That is what we celebrate today, if we are to honor God today. And so here's my conclusion. When presented with the promise, wonder, blessing, and necessity of Emmanuel, King Ahaz rejected them all. But Grace, if Christmas reminds us of anything today, if it's going to remind us of anything today, let it be grace. Let us never forget that it is by grace alone that any of us have ever left Ahaz's path. Before you're quick to scoff at Ahaz and believe you would have done differently, remember that it is only the grace of God that has caused any of us ever to leave Ahaz's path. Let us never forget that we were born on his path, and we would have remained on his path even unto our eternal death, if not for the grace of God. It is by grace alone that you and I can see the promise and wonder and blessing and necessity of Emmanuel, and to see that they are glorious beyond comprehension. And it is by grace alone that our celebrations have any hope of being what they ought to be. And so let me remind you of something I've said many, many times. In the last 5 weeks, the child of Christmas, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, must be that which stirs our hearts above all else. Let me say that again. The child of Christmas, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, must be that which stirs our hearts above all else. May it never be, Grace. Kids, may it never be. Kids, I know your hearts are so tempted to this because your parents' hearts are so tempted to this. We model it for you. May it never be that the instruments, what God has given us to be the instruments of our celebration, may it never be that the instruments of our celebration overshadow or become the object of our celebration. Instead, let us be eager, though, to take all of the instruments that God has given us to make our celebrations fit for the one whose coming and eternal presence we celebrate. Therefore, let us go out today, Grace, and continue to celebrate, and celebrate in the highest, and use all that God has given us to do so. Share your celebrations and the reasons for your celebrations with everyone you encounter. Delight in, praise, and declare the good news that Christ has come. Amen. Merry Christmas.